Der Lutheraner was a publication that C.F.W. Walther edited beginning on September 1st, 1844. So it was about 2.5 years before Synod formed. And it was instrumental in the formation of Synod because as it got out, people learned about this group of Saxons that came in. And they recognized there was a difference between these quote-unquote old Lutherans and American Lutherans. If you go down to Mason Street and look at St. Paul's here in Dearborn, what does the sign say? American Lutheran Church. That was the schism between Emmanuel and St. Paul's way back when. We were the old Lutherans, and they were the American Lutherans. Okay? And so when the old Lutherans came, they were criticized. Winniken came, he was one of our founding fathers. He actually came to Baltimore, which was interesting because when I went to the conference on Monday and Tuesday, it was in Baltimore, and I mentioned Winniken and a pastor, Weil, W-E-Y-L, in Baltimore that criticized the Saxons for being old Lutherans and abandoning American Lutheran style. And so what they criticized them for was vestments. They didn't like the idea of vestments. The crucifix, they didn't like. They said, that's not American. They're bringing back old stuff. Individual confession and absolution. Burning wax candles at communion, even when it's daytime.
They didn't like that either.
Now, you go to that American Lutheran church, they're burning candles. So, you know, we had some wins. No, we did. The old Lutherans had a profound effect on all of Lutherans. They didn't win them back all the way, but they made them rethink a lot of things about what is Lutheranism and what it's not. So history is a beautiful. You know, again, I mentioned about knowledge in the sermon today. You know, I used to be able to memorize dates and stuff in history, so, you know, I knew history. But I never loved history until I went to the seminary. And I learned his story. His. All right. Anything else that we need to clean up before we. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, get back to the original question. Yeah, it was bi-monthly. So it was every 2 weeks, which means in a year there were 26 issues. And it originally was 4 pages in, you know, about like that. That's why I stopped translating after 4 years, because it went up to 8 pages in year 4 and bigger in year 5. And I just got lazy. But Der Lutheraner, why did he write Der Lutheraner? Well, he was saying, we are the Lutherans, and this is what it means to be Lutheran. And so in the very first issue, he said, there are many Lutherans. There is no Lutheran church, per se, in a lot of America. And so they defect and become Methodists or Roman Catholics or any number of religions. And he was trying to make a case why it's important to remain Lutheran and why, although it takes great effort to start from scratch and make a church, it's much easier to jump onto a church that's already existing. But he was making a case for making a real Lutheran church in America. And he made the case. The early history is very interesting. Did you know that the Missouri Synod, part of the forming factions that formed the Missouri Synod, were formed because of a walkout at a convention of the Michigan Lutheran Church? No, Seboing was the issue. Seboing was the bad guy. That's saying nothing about modern day Seboing. But Pastor Boyer told me there's still resentment up in Seboing because some of that money that was going to Indian Mission in Seboing during the split was reallocated to the Cass River Indian Mission, which is. Frankenmuth, right. Michigan has a glorious and spotty history in Lutheranism that's very, very interesting. Okay, let's begin with a hymn. This is a beautiful hymn that Cantor chose as our opener because it is wonderful for Easter and also for a baptism, hymn 603. We know that Christ is raised and dies no more. Embraced by death, he broke its fearful hold. And our despair, he turned to blazing joy. Alleluia. We share by water in his saving death. Reborn, we share with him an Easter life as living members of a living Christ. Alleluia. The Father's splendor clothes the Son with life. The Spirit's power shakes the Church of God. Baptized, we live with God, the three in one. Alleluia and amen. Okay, the biography of Luther. Everyone have a copy? That's fine. Throw them both away at the end. No, again, I repeat, if you make some notes, you may want to save this and transfer them to the whole biography that you'll be getting next week. All right, ready? G.W. Kyle is the author of this. Kyle is one of the original immigrating pastors under Stephanism. Kyle is a brother-in-law of C.F.W. Walther. Kyle published a public confession of his Stephanism, which means he identified the false doctrine that Stephan embraced and that the Saxons embraced when they came over, and published that. He had a German scholar pastor named Rudelbach publish it in Germany, and he especially sent it to the congregation that he left in Germany for the sake of the emigration. So if you want to get a real flavor of Stephanism, it's available. You can find it on my Mark V Publications site. Just do a search of Kyle and Confession, and you should find it there, which is a signal that my website is almost impossible to navigate. So do a search. Now, you'll notice that this biography was in multiple issues, 9 through 11, 19 through 22, and the last issue of the year, 26. So it is rather complete. But the history of Luther is going to be the history of the Reformation. Luther did not start out in any extraordinary way. He was the son of average people. He was in mainstream Roman Catholicism of his time. There was nothing special about Luther. He was like countless others that were born into the Catholic Church. And what that means is that God chose Luther. God gifted Luther for the task of the Reformation. And so we celebrate Luther and the Reformation, not for the sake of Luther, but for the sake of the gifts that God gave to Luther and what God accomplished through the Lutheran Reformation. Ready? Here we go. Dr. Luther, that chosen instrument of God through whom the Reformation of the Church, that had seemed impossible from a human standpoint, finally had been established, and by whom many thousands of Christians were saved from the darkness of human doctrine, lethal to souls. And if you have a pencil, underline lethal to souls. That's the point. True doctrine saves. False doctrine is a poison that is lethal to souls. And by whom the only saving word of God was brought into the light, this precious reformer, by whose name the rightly believing church has been named now for 300 years, and that was 150 years ago, or 200 years ago, whose whole life was a pure witness that the hand of the Lord was with him, who even after his death still lives on in the great deeds God performed through him, and whose fruit God has preserved even to our age, who even now still speaks to us in his countless writings, he certainly deserves above thousands of others to have his name preserved in blessed memory forever. Now that one paragraph says a lot, but when it talks about his writings, we should be aware that presently the American edition of Luther's works is about 60 volumes. And they're not small volumes. They're rather lengthy and comprehensive. But when you compare the American edition of Luther's works to the most complete collection of Luther's works, which is the Weimar edition, it's at the university in Weimar, Germany, these Lutheran works are only between 25 or 30% of the available writings of Martin Luther. So if you think the American edition is expansive and daunting, if you wanted to study it, imagine how daunting it would be if you were a German speaker and had 4 or 5 times that amount available for your study. And we thank God that Luther had no word processor. Yes. Yeah, it's absolutely huge. Yes.
You go to the Concordia Historical Institute in St. Louis. They have models of the plaster cast, Luther's death mask in his hands.
Yeah.
His right hand was kind of
crooked. They couldn't get it out of that handwriting position, could they? That's right. He was something else, and we should say again, that's the gift of God to Martin Luther. He would say it himself. Okay, anything else in that first paragraph? Now, since, unfortunately, many who call themselves Lutheran don't know much more about the life of Luther than isolated little snippets, or only know him from accounts that often omit, distort, and even place the most important aspects under suspicion, so that Luther is made to appear completely different than he really was. So in this Lutheran paper, our reader will be given a brief but truthful report on the life of this precious man of God, Dr. Luther. It is for the most part taken from the biography written by the blessed Mathesius, which is considered one of the most reliable biographies, since the author himself was not only obviously a truth-loving, true-hearted man, but also had stood by our Luther's side in a close association for 17 years. So Mathesius is a contemporary of Luther's, but rather younger. Now, I started translating Mathesius' biography a couple years ago when I was through with year 4 of Der Lutheraner. And it's in the form of 19 sermons that Mathesius had published. So it's arguably the first biography written by Luther. But I discovered about 9 months ago or a year ago that someone at CPH was working on the translation, so I begged off doing the translation. But there's some very interesting things in Mathesius's biography. And again, Mathesius being in German was our forefathers' standard biography. It was the one that they relied most on to look at the Luther life of Luther and to understand what he did. So it's good that somebody is translating it, and it being done by CPH means that it'll be accepted and read by many more than if I were to finish it and finish it off. So going on November 10th in the year 1483, so if you want to know the date of Luther, that's it, 1483. The way I remember his birth date is that he was how old when Columbus discovered America? 1492. Yeah, so he was 9 years old when Columbus discovered America. And this is by chance, but when I got my tags for my car, it was BTH 1484. So I always remember 1 year after his birth. Birth, 1483. I remember my license tag, 1484. And I'm going to blank that out when I put this on the internet. Notice how on TV they always blank out the license number. I don't know why. All right. So on November 10th in the year 1483, Luther was born in Eisleben. And on the following day, it was the day of the feast of Bishop Martin, he received holy baptism, and with it the name Martin. And so this was a common baptismal practice that when you were baptized on the day of the saint, you were named for that saint. Now, this is Saint Martin of Tours. Anyone know the legend of Saint Martin of Tours? When we taught German in the grade school, we learned the Halloween hymn that they sing in Germany's Sankt Martin, which is about this saint, and he was a knight in the army. I can't remember his dates, I'm sorry, but it was way back in Roman times, and he was a Christian officer in the army, and the legend was that there was a beggar in an ice storm, and he took his mantle, his coat, and cut it in half and gave it to the man who was cold, and he saved his life. And Saint Martin had a dream after that happened, and it was Jesus in the dream saying how he was the man with whom he shared his coat, and that Saint Martin should become a bishop of the church, which eventually he did. So some of your kids that had me for German in class may remember Saint Martin. Did you have it, William? I think you were in there, yeah. Sankt Martin, Sankt Martin, Sankt Martin Ritter durch Schnee und Wind. Come on, sing with me. All right. I'm embarrassing myself because I don't remember it either. All right. He was born in Eisleben. And we visited Eisleben on our trip to Germany. And there's a little museum in the house that he was born in. And when you go out the entrance to the museum and you look catty corner, there's a row of houses there where Luther died, because he died in the same town that he was born. And you can see his death place from his birthplace. It's really quite fascinating. So he was born in Eisleben, and on the following day, as it was the day of the feast of Bishop Martin, he received holy baptism, and with it the name Martin. And we also visited, I think it's St. Michael's in Eisleben, where he was baptized. And we actually got to go in and see the church. And under the pulpit is a beautiful statue of St. Michael the Archangel stabbing the devil with a spear. There's some beautiful art in that church. I'm probably getting this all wrong. I'm going to get letters. Memory is fading. So his parents were poor, but God-fearing people of the working place. Yet later, through the mining trade, by God's blessing, they became much better off and benefited greatly from pious preachers and school teachers. Okay, so they were pious, poor people, and the father in the mining industry. And if you go to this part of Germany, you'll see giant slag piles from the refining processes. So this is the mining region. When Luther dies in 1546, he is there to negotiate a conflict between the Dukes of Mansfeld and the mine owners, because his family is in the mining business and they trust Luther. Everyone trusts Luther. So that's how he gets back to Eisleben. Their little son, Martin, was still quite small when they sent him, or rather carried him, to school in Mansfeld, their hometown. Now, we also visited Mansfeld. It isn't that far from Eisleben. And it's interesting because the ducal palace sits up on a little knoll up over this town of Mansfeld. And from the wall of the castle, you can look over and you see the streets of Mansfeld, and you can actually see the house where Luther and his family live. It's all very close and homey and together. which means, you know, we never see the president, we never see dignitaries, but these people were all close together with the rulers of their village, and everyone was rather intimate, even though the castle was up there. The castle was actually undergoing renovations, and it was all very, very interesting. Up over the dining hall was a picture of Bacchus, you know, the god of hedonism. And on the one side is Bacchus looking rather stately, and on the other, probably the exit from the banquet hall, are people retching. It's all very earthy. All right. There, in Mansfeld, he quickly and diligently learned the Holy Ten Commandments, the three articles of the Creed, and the Our Father and Christian hymns. Now, anyone have an insight why they mention those three, Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Our Father? Yeah, that was the catechism of Luther's day. Three chief parts, not six chief parts. Understand? The medieval catechism was those three parts. And Christian hymns. Luther, as you knew, loved music. In his 14th year, his father sent him to Magdeburg, and in the following year to Eisenach, into the schools, where he had to earn his bread by begging, through singing from door to door, until finally he came to the home of a good woman named Kata. So this Mrs. Kata is the one that takes pity on him and sees him and wants to benefit him. Now, Kata is not a common name. It's the name of a ruling class. Kata was, I don't know if it was at the time, but he was the mayor of Mansfeld for quite a while. And you can still see Widow Kata's house there, and you just go about a block and a half up from there and then turn left, and you find the place where Bach was born. And then right across from that square is a delightful little sausage stand where we had lunch. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so Mrs. Kata received little Luther at her table because his pious singing had charmed her heart. Through the gifts God had granted him, as well as his hard work, he distinguished himself above all his schoolmates, so that already in his 18th year, he could be enrolled at the university at Erfurt. And so Luther is working his way through the education system of his time until at about 18 years old, he goes to the university at Erfurt. Here, at first he diligently studied philosophy, worldly wisdom, and then also juris, or law, for a while. But he always held to his motto, diligently prayed is half studied. See the piety. He knew that any task would be a waste of time if it was not begun with God's blessing. This is something we all should learn. Without God's blessing, nothing gets done. And so, with the Lord begin thy task, as the hymn goes. You should begin your day in the name of the Lord and with prayer, because without his blessing, nothing will be blessed in your day. It doesn't mean without the prayer he won't bless you, but you won't acknowledge it, and you won't praise him for it if you don't know that. And God is acknowledged when we do that. So when he sat down to study for a test, he asked the Lord to bless it. Yes? Let's start in our own homes and hope the leaven reaches those who are nearest to us. And then someday it'll get to Washington. I'm only saying that because I sent a few things to Obama. And I don't know that he received. He didn't acknowledge me sending them. So. Yeah. As Luther was in the library, this is in Erfurt, looking through the books, he found among them a Bible and was quite astonished that much more was written therein than the common texts read in church. And as he turned directly to the story of Hannah and her son Samuel, 1 Samuel 1 through 3, he read it quickly and had a heartfelt desire and fervent wish God would someday grant him one of these books. So we should understand here the context of scholarship and biblical availability. It was about 100 years before this, when Luther is in the university, that Gutenberg invents, if you will, the printing press. Before that time, all books had to be hand-copied. And now, in the limited way that it could, page by page, but much faster than handwriting, books were now available. And what was the first book that Gutenberg published? The Bible. I saw on Pawn Stars the other night, someone had one page from a Gutenberg Bible. And it was worth like buku bucks. Because as much as that put it in the hands of people, it was a rare thing in Gutenberg's time. But the time Luther was there, it wasn't just in Gutenberg City that there was a printing press, but there were at least two printing presses in Wittenberg. So that what Luther wrote could be brought to the printer, typeset, and put throughout Germany within days or weeks or months. So this is part of the timing of the Reformation. He didn't do it earlier because there was no mass communication. But with the printing press, the message of the Reformation could get out. Now, I don't know if it's in this work where it talks about that, but somewhere I read in these translations that within 40 days, the Augsburg Confession, after it was presented, was in all of Europe, 40 days, in all of Europe, found its way to the Holy Land, and was even in the new land, the new country, North America, 40 days after Luther presented the Augsburg Confession in 1530.
The princes.
Right, yes, that's exactly right. The princes and theologians, right. Yes.
And at this time, he's probably reading Latin, right? Being educated and stuff, he probably knew Latin. This time, he's probably a Latin. He was reading.
Yeah, if you were going to be a scholar and write for the scholarly press and for the church, they were still conducting Mass and everything in Latin. Latin was the language. Although, again, right, the Augsburg Confession is both in Latin and German. We're getting ahead of ourselves. Yes?
People want to know.
Had to smear the stencil with ink every time. All right. Yes, Henry Ford Village. Good advertisement. Good displays. All right. Now, after he had studied so diligently that he himself was starting to be permitted to be a lecturer, you know, that's in our system too. You get to be a teaching assistant, right? When you work your way up and begin to do some of the lectures and that sort of thing. At the end of the year 1505, his life's path took another sudden turn. As he was returning from a holiday visit with his parents, a storm overtook him near Erfurt. Lightning struck near him, and he himself was struck dumb to the ground. Now, I don't know how many of you have been struck by lightning, but in essence, that's what happened to him. He was struck dumb. You know, the electricity had gone through him so that he couldn't speak. He was somewhat paralyzed. We should also say, I don't know if it's again, that he had lost friends to death, fellow students. He had a close friend. Back in those days, you know, when I was in school in the 70s, you could tell an engineer on the college campus because he wore his sword on his belt. His slide rule, right. This is before the day of calculators. You could tell the engineers wearing their slide rules. In Luther's day, the stately young men wore their little sabers, their little knives. It was a genteel thing to do and a sign of strength and honor. And a friend of his had accidentally stuck himself with a sword and ended up dying of gangrene. And well, that was not all that uncommon in those days. But the point is, Luther feared death. You know, Luther knew that he was mortal, and he feared death. And so when this lightning strikes under that condition, he's really afraid God's out to get him. And we should understand that theologically, God was seen much more as a judge than as a benevolent savior in his day. And so they couldn't know if they were on the right side of God or not. They could hope they were, but like the Muslims today, they can never know whether Allah is mercifully disposed towards them. Luther was not sure that God was mercifully inclined towards him. So being struck by lightning was probably seen by him as a sign from God. This is dire. I need to change something.
It says lightning struck near him.
I'm sorry.
It says lightning struck near him.
Yeah, but again, when you talk to people that have been in lightning strikes, it doesn't necessarily mean that it hits the ground. It hits the ground next to them, but they feel the electrical shock as they go through.
It happened to me.
Did it?
About 5 feet away from me, it struck, and it was a clear day, and it struck, and there's a woman and her child a little ways from me, and then we both fell back.
Yeah.
Literally 7 feet.
Well, this
knocked in the air, and we hit the ground.
Is that when you joined the monastery?
No, I'm telling you, it was the scariest thing. I mean, the energy hit the ground, and it just the force just flung me.
I think what you're saying is exactly what I was trying to describe. Yeah. That's what happens when a lightning strikes near you.
Yeah, it was scary.
Thank you for the testimony. It would be scary, wouldn't it? Oh, we're out of time.
Not really. Come on, keep going.
Well, we had a late start. That's okay. I'm going to draw a line here, and if you want to keep me honest, you might want to draw a line there too. We'll pick it up with the lightning strike next time. God be with you.